Praise the Lord. I ended my message this morning on a note of tragedy and told what I had experienced with the passing of my late wife in Tulsa about 5 years ago. And I'd like to turn that around, and if I could beg your indulgence, I would like to tell you a love story. How many people like love stories? Would you raise your hands, please? Okay. Gentlemen, you better get your hands up. Your wives are watching. And I'd like to just share briefly something that happened to me. When I experienced the tragedy 5 years ago in the month of September 1982, I told the Lord I was going to wait at least 2 years before I even considered remarriage or anything about it. And I remember I told the Lord I really wasn't interested in even thinking about it. I just wanted to wait on God and make sure that emotionally I was stable and knew what I was doing before I made any actions with the future of my life. I had 3 children without a mother, and my mother had moved in with us and was taking care of our family. And the 2-year time period was up in September of 1984, the 2 years that I told the Lord I would wait and just see what He had in mind. And 2 years later, my music associate and myself were having a meeting in Phoenix, Arizona, and we were returning home from Phoenix to my home in Tulsa. We were up about 35,000 feet on the airplane, and my musical associate leaned across the aisle and he said, "Terry, the 2-year time period is up this month. Are you ready to get married?" Don is very subtle. He never ever comes directly to the point. And I thought about it for a moment. I said, "Yes, I believe I am." He said, "Do you know who you want to marry?" I said, "No, I have no idea." He said, "What kind of wife are you looking for?" And I was surprised at my answer. I fired it off very quickly. I said, "A widow. Someone who's gone through something similar to what I've experienced. I could minister to her and she could minister to me." He said, "All right, let's pray." Don's about 6'3" and, just great big long arms. By the way, he wrote the musical, Hosanna tape, "Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart." It's the chorus you sing here. And he leaned across the aisle and grabbed my hand and started to pray out loud for the benefit of anyone on the plane who didn't know what we were praying about. And he announced to everyone on the plane, he said, "Lord, Terry wants a wife." He's asked for a widow. By this time, I was watching and praying, you know. And he says he's asked for a widow, and with his schedule, she's going to have to live in Tulsa. And Lord, we ask that you make it soon. Then he opened his eyes and said, "Do you agree?" With everyone looking at me, I didn't dare do anything else but agree. So I said, "Yes, I agree." Well, this was on a Monday. And I remember Don saying when the prayer was done, "Well, it's done." That's what he said. "It's done." On a Monday, this was a Monday, we got home to Tulsa and I spent the week at home. And then Saturday, I was preparing to fly out for another meeting to Portland, Oregon. And Saturday morning, I took my children to McDonald's for breakfast. And we walked in to... No, we didn't eat hamburgers. They do serve a breakfast menu at McDonald's, okay? And we went in, my children and myself went in, sat down to have breakfast. I noticed a very beautiful lady sitting at the next table. And in the course of our breakfast, she got up and walked over to our table, said, "Hello, is your name Terry Law?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "I've seen you on television in various areas around the country." And she said, "I've known about your ministry. One of your early teams had a young couple in it that I went to Sunday school with. We were in Sunday school together in Portland, Oregon. Where are they and what are they doing?" So we began to talk about our mutual friends, and in the course of a half an hour, it finally dawned on me that she was there by herself. So I blurted out a question and said, "Where's your husband?" And she said, "Oh, he passed away some time ago." And I remember I had 2 feelings go through me. The first was grief, and I knew instantly and was able to understand instantly what she'd gone through, because I'd walked that way myself. And I sensed that immediate empathy of grief and the hurt that she'd gone through. The second feeling I had was totally different than the first. I remember I had a mouthful of coffee when she said that, and I had a Mac attack all at the same time. And I remember there was one thought burning my brain like a red hot iron. I said, "Lord, we just agreed on Monday and this is Saturday. This is happening too quickly." And I wish Shirley could be here to tell her part of the story. It's really the most exciting part. She was at home that Saturday morning cooking breakfast for her 2 children. She was standing at the kitchen stove. She had scrambled eggs. She was waiting for the porridge to thicken. And while she was stirring the porridge at the stove, now you folk may not believe this, but friends, I'm going to declare to you, this is the word of the Lord. She was stirring the porridge. The Spirit of the Lord came on her, and the Lord said, go to McDonald's. Can you believe that God would ever say that to anybody? And she shook it off. She said, no, I'm just dreaming this. This is not real. And she kept right on stirring the porridge. It came back the second time. Go to McDonald's. And she had learned, after years of walking with the Lord, to be sensitive to His voice. And she was aware that she was receiving the impressions of the Holy Spirit. So she said, all right, Lord. She didn't know what she was going for. She thought maybe to witness or lead someone to Christ at McDonald's. So she called two children and told them to get ready. And they jumped in the car. On the way over in the car, her eldest daughter Marie broke down and started to cry. She said, Mommy, when we go to McDonald's, it reminds me of Daddy. I don't want to go. But Shirley stopped the car and she was going to turn around and go back home. She didn't want Marie to be hurt anymore. As soon as she stopped the car, the impression of the Holy Spirit came on her again. She knew she had to go. So she said, let's pray. So they bowed their heads in the car and began to pray. When the prayer was done, Marie looked up, tears running down her cheeks. She says, Mommy, God's going to give us a new daddy, isn't He? She knew that in the spirit. Shirley said by the time she got to McDonald's, she didn't know what was going to happen. She said, when I walked through the door with three children, she said, oh, no. She knew instantly when I walked through the door, she had to talk to me. And that began a relationship. We got to know each other. 5 months later, on the 28th of January, 1985, we were married. She had two children. I had three. Misty is 16. Scott is 14. Marie is 10. Rebecca is 9. Jason is 7. And 19 months ago, God blessed our family with a brand new little baby girl. Her name is Lorianne. We have yours, mine, and ours. The Bible said, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of many arrows. When I started out, I never thought I would have six of them, but praise the Lord, I'm blessed. And I just wanted you all to know that. That's the love story. By the way, I have a special word for any singles here in the service tonight who happen to be looking. Would you raise your hands, please? All singles who happen to be looking, I want you to raise your hands right now. Why do all the singles look around to see who else is raising their hands? Are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? You deserve a break today at McDonald's. praise the Lord. McDonald's business has gone up in the United States since I've started telling this story. But the message of that story for you, friends, and some of you have gone through tragedy and you've gone through hurt, you've gone through difficulty. The answer, the bottom line to the whole thing is this. You can go through hurt, you can go through tragedy, but God's always on the other side. And if you'll praise Him, if you'll honor His name, and you'll give Him glory, He'll bring you through, He'll bring you into blessing, He'll bring you into all the good things that He has planned for His children. So don't give up. Did you hear me? Don't give up. God has something for you that's bigger than anything you ever imagined in your life. Glory to God. Praise His name. Let's turn in the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I wonder if I could have a little more monitor sound, please, on the platform. Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. I want us to stand as we look at the Word of God together. Let's stand together, please. I'm going to take the text I took this morning. I'm going to build again on that foundation. I'd like you to listen to the Word of the Lord. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are walking in the flesh tonight? Would you raise your hands? You're not sure. Pinch yourself. If you feel flesh, you'll know you're walking in the flesh, okay? Come on, you all look like you're in the flesh. Pinch your neighbor. Find out, is he in the flesh? Okay, just wanted to be sure. In other words, this verse is for you. I want you to know you're in this verse. Paul's saying, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Okay, notice, war in the flesh is the name of the game. It's something you're involved in, like it or not, it's there. Notice verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down, what's that next word? I can't hear you. I'm reading from the King James Version. Casting down imaginations. I'm going to preach on this tonight, so notice it carefully. And every high thing. Some translations say every proud thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Notice the next phrase. And bringing into captivity every what? Say that again. It's not the way you say it. It's thought. Okay, like I said, you have the accent, I don't. Okay, one more time. Bring into captivity every... Some of you caught it that time. Okay, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, let's go back to verse 4 and examine it carefully. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, I want to take that verse, and again tonight, we're going to say it. This is the war cry of the church. Now, let me say something to you. I talked to you about heavens this morning, and I told you that Satan and the strongholds that he operates work out of the second heaven. Understand something. That second heaven is not a way out in the universe somewhere. That second heaven is right here. It's moving around us. It's the supernatural world that you cannot see with your physical eyes. And when you talk and say things like this, strongholds hear you and they know if you mean what you say. So when I ask us to say this tonight, I'm not asking you to just say it for the benefit of the preacher. It's not me wanting you to hear or wanting me to hear you talk in response to what I'm asking you to say. I'm asking you to say this to strongholds. They've been working on some of your marriages. They've been coming against your bodies physically. They've tried to mess up relationships. They've come against children. They've come against your finance. They've set themselves against you in every area of your life. And the time has come when we tell them that we're sick and fed up with what they're trying to do, and we're going to take weapons and pull them down. This is a war cry. Glory to God. So when we say it like a war cry. The weapons of my warfare are mighty. I can't hear you. Again. With them I pull down strongholds. Again. Now, both phrases together. The weapons of my warfare are mighty. With them I pull down strongholds. All together. One more time. The weapons of my warfare are mighty, and with them I pull down strongholds. Now, again, turn to the person standing beside you, look them in the eye, and say to them what you've said to me. Would you do that, please? Saw a lady over on this side wave her Bible when she said, the weapons of my warfare are mighty, and she hit her husband over the head. Not really. But anyway, that's not what I'm talking about. We'll get to that point in a moment. One more time, all together. The weapons of my warfare are mighty. All right, you may be seated. Let me ask a question. How many of you are here tonight and you were not here this morning? Would you raise your hands, please? Oh, my goodness. That's 20%, 30% of our audience. All right, let me give a quick review of what I said this morning, and then I want to build on that foundation for us in our meeting tonight. Let me just say to you, as I was waiting on the Lord this afternoon, I just had such an awareness of the presence and the power of the Lord. We are going to see the glory of the Lord in these meetings, and I want to encourage you. It's very necessary to hear the Word of God to get your faith built up. And to get the faith of those who need to get healed built up. And if you know someone that's healed, needs healing, get them out to the meetings so they can hear the word of the Lord, because the word will build faith in them. And when that moment comes, when the Spirit of God witnesses in my heart, I'm going to move into the healing service. And we're going to watch the glory of God as God moves amongst us. So I just want to just encourage you to bring those who need a healing touch from the Lord. This message, this word will revolutionize their lives. It'll get their faith ready for what the Holy Spirit wants to do in their physical bodies. Now, in examining the text this morning, I pointed out two primary words in that text to you. The weapons of our warfare, weapons is one word. With them, we pull down strongholds. Strongholds is the second word. And I began my message to you this morning by focusing on the second word of the text, primary word, the word strongholds. I told you at that point that strongholds were not physical fortifications of some kind. I said that strongholds were spirit beings. They had intelligence, emotion, willpower. They study you. They know you better than you know yourself. They have made it their avowed purpose to try to establish a part of Satan's kingdom in your life. Once you name the name of Christ, you have opened yourself to war, and war is the name of the game. And you better decide to win, because in war, someone wins and loses. A lot of believers have never made up their mind to win in war. And that's one of the most basic and fundamental decisions you can ever make. I have made up my mind to win. In fact, I read the back of the book and I found out that we all win. Amen. So we can stand in victory. But it's a decision you've got to make. And I want to encourage you, as I'm ministering here tonight and tomorrow night and Tuesday night, that you make decisions in your mind to take weapons and to pull strongholds down. Because as soon as you do that, you gird yourself for war. And you're going to start to see the glory of the Lord in your life. It's not going to be easy. But you'll win if you make up your mind to do it God's way. Now these strongholds, Paul says, must be pulled down. What does that mean? The imagery of the text is important. I expressed to you this morning that these strongholds obviously have lifted themselves up. What does that mean? In Ephesians 6:12, Paul says, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. Our battle is not with people that have flesh and blood bodies and live in Adelaide, South Australia. We are battling with four kinds of stronghold or spirit being. And they are named for us in Ephesians 6:12. We are wrestling with principalities. The word in the Greek there is arche. It means the first among rulers. It's the root word for archangel or archbishop in the English language. The first among rulers. The second word is powers. The word in the Greek is exousia, authorities. The third word or the third category of strongholds are rulers of the darkness of this world. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. And then the fourth category, wicked spirituals that dwell in heavenly places. Now that's a very, very important translation. Paul tells us that we're wrestling with princes, powers, rulers, and wicked spirituals, and we're wrestling with them in heavenly places. You may live in Adelaide, Florida, or you may live in Adelaide, Australia, but your battle, all right, is in heavenly places against principalities. You'll have to forgive me. I preach in a different area of the United States every Sunday, and most of the time I don't know where I am. So if it appears that I don't know where I am, you're right. I don't know where I am. Now, these strongholds operate out of heaven. What heaven? And that's fundamental to understand. As I mentioned this morning, the Bible indicates very clearly the devil lives in heaven, not in hell. That's why in Scripture he's called the prince of the power of the air. You'll notice in Revelation 12:7, the Bible says, and I believe the bulk of Revelation is a book of the future. The Bible says there was war in heaven. How could there be war in heaven if only God dwelt there? And the outline's very clear. There was war in heaven. Michael and the angels of God fought with the dragon and his angels. And notice in verse 8 of Revelation 12, and it says, there was place found no more in heaven for the devil and his angels. Up until that time, he dwelt in heaven. It's clear. It's there. It's right in your Bibles. Always been there. All right. Now, heaven. In Old Testament Hebrew, Shemaim, New Testament Greek, Eperanios, is always in the plural. There are several heavens in Scripture. Three heavens, to be exact. God dwells in the third heaven, or paradise. And I'm sure you've had many make comments about that from this pulpit, so I won't say anything more about it. The third heaven in Scripture is paradise. The first heaven in Scripture is the universe as we know it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show His handiwork. I mentioned this morning there are three references in the Greek of the New Testament to a mid-heaven or a second heaven. One of them is Revelation 14:6. I won't go into that tonight. I'm simply repeating for the purpose of building on the foundation. Now, I mentioned to you as well that in Matthew 18, when Jesus said, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven," he was not talking about God's heaven or the third heaven. He was directing the energies of the church into the second heaven. And Jesus was saying to every one of us, our battle is in the second heaven, and if we bind here in Paradise Assembly, it'll get bound in the second heaven. That's where war is conducted. That's where we wrestle. That's where the battle transpires. And that's what Daniel went through in his book, as he describes the experience of waiting on the Lord in fasting and prayer. And 21 days after he began his fast, the angel of the Lord came and said, "Daniel, I started out. God sent me the first day you started to pray, but I've been 21 days in battle. I've been withstood for 21 days. The angel of the enemy, the prince, the kingdom of Persia, withstood me." And he said, "It's taken me 21 days to get through." Now that was Gabriel, the archangel of God, talking. Friend, that indicates there's a tremendous spiritual warfare going around about us all the time. We can't see it with our physical eyes, but it's happening nonetheless. And it's vital for you that you catch the truth of what the New Testament is saying and learn how to exercise your weapons in the second heaven. Say with me again, "The weapons of my warfare are mighty. With them I pull down strongholds." Now, the next question becomes for us, therefore, how do I pull a stronghold down? What steps do I take in coming against these strongholds and exercising spiritual victory? How do they operate against me? These are basic questions. In war, you got to know the answers to these questions. The answer is given to us in the fifth verse of the text. Would you look at verse 5 in our text, please? Paul is talking. He says in verse 4, our weapons are mighty to pull strongholds down. But notice he says, here's how you pull them down. Casting down, what's the word? I can't hear you. That must mean, therefore, friends, that your imaginations are strongholds. Are you there? It's clear. The connection is obvious in this text. Your imaginations, therefore, are strongholds. And if you're going to pull down strongholds, what you got to start with is casting down imaginations. In the next phrase, he says, every high thing or every proud thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And notice the next phrase, because this is a bombshell when you look at it. And bringing into captivity every thought. How do you say that? Thought. Every thought. Okay. To the obedience of Christ. Now, I'm going to say something you may find radical. I believe I can back it up with Scripture. Listen to me. I've never yet met a demon spirit that did not operate as thought. Fear is the most common spirit I encounter. Fear is thought. The spirits that are mentioned in the Word of God, the spirit of heaviness in Isaiah 61, is really the spirit of depression. How many of you know depression is thought? Suicide is thought. Murder is thought. A lying spirit is thought. The devil has chosen to enter the arena of conflict with mankind in the area of thought. And if you don't understand that, you have not understood the basic foundation of the devil's attack in your life. The devil is a master at attacking you in your thoughts. And the only way you're going to pull his strongholds down is to cast your imaginations down and to bring every thought into captivity to the Word of God. Until you've done that, you've not won the victory in battle. Satan has chosen to battle you in the area of your thoughts. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been praying in the Spirit, talking to the Lord, having beautiful fellowship with God, praying in tongues, and right in the middle of your prayer, you've had an evil thought come into your mind? Would you raise your hands, please? The rest of you can repent of lying at the end of the service. It's happened to every one of you. You were talking to God. You were in fellowship with Him. Where did that thought come from? Where did that thought come from? Are you telling me, Terry Law, that the devil can put thoughts in my mind? You better believe I'm telling you that. And if you don't believe me, read your Bible. I'm going to back up what I'm saying now from the Word of God. Satan has access to the mind of the Christian. And he knows how to manipulate some of you like puppets on a string, and he's been doing it for 20, 30 years. Notice back to the beginning of your Bible. In the first chapters of the Bible says when Satan came to Eve and when he tempted Eve, he came with three words. And what did he say to Eve? Hath God said. What is that? That is a doubting thought. Every one of you is a sinner because of that thought. That thought laid the foundation for sin in the human race. Isn't it interesting? The tree, the fruit on the tree, the name of the tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge has to do with the mind. Satan said to Adam and Eve, if you partake of the fruit, you'll become wise like God. You'll become smart. Your mind will be increased in its power. See, the original sin had everything to do with mankind's mind. And our minds have been under the control of the devil ever since the Garden of Eden. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And notice verse 2, and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? By the renewing of your what? Mind. See, the mind is your area of contest. And the devil has become a master, friends, at triggering your thoughts and coming against your mind. Have you ever read what the Bible says about Judas in John chapter 13, verse 2? The Bible says, now Satan, having put into the heart of Judas to betray Christ. How do you think Satan put it in Judas's heart? He gave him a what? I can't hear you. Jesus Christ was crucified because of a thought that was sown in the heart of one of his closest friends. Now, not until you see this will you understand the importance of your thoughts and the area of how the enemy is an expert at attacking your thoughts. You ever read about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verse 3? When Ananias lied to Peter about the price that he and his wife had received for the ground that they'd purchased, what did Peter say to Ananias? These are his words in Acts 5, 3. He said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? How did Satan fill his heart? He gave him what? A lying thought. Acts 8, when Simon the sorcerer tried to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost. And Peter turned and rebuked Simon. What did Peter say to Simon? He said to Simon, pray that the thoughts of your hearts might be forgiven you. In Matthew 15, 19, Jesus taught and said these words, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. And then he went on to name them. Murders, adulteries, and he went on down the list. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul said these words, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul makes it very clear that the original attack of the devil against the human race was against Adam and Eve, and the attack was in their mind. With subtlety, he came against the human mind, and he's become a master at it. He's a master, sir, at saying in your mind, just in thought, just dropping thoughts. Now, understand something. He cannot make you do anything. If he could make you do anything, then you could shrug your shoulders and simply say with a smile, the devil made me do it. But you can't say that because it's not biblical. All the devil does is become a suggester. He's a master at sending thoughts into the computer of your mind. He triggers the thoughts. He brings them to your attention. Now let me say something right here. You are not guilty for thinking an evil thought. I can back that up scripturally. You could not be tempted if that evil thought could not be presented to you. The initial thinking of that thought is not wickedness. And that's where we've missed it over the years. Because the devil's done this to some of you for 10, 20 years. He's brought a certain thought system into your mind, and as soon as you thought that thought, you felt so bad, and you said to yourself, I must be wicked, I must be evil, that a thought like that can come into my mind, and as soon as you accepted the guilt for the thought, you bought it. He sold you a bill of goods, and you bought it. You're not guilty for thinking the thought. This is what this word from Paul is trying to tell us. We're to throw those thoughts down. We're to cast down imagining when the thought presents itself. Your option in God is to say to the enemy and to say to the thought systems he's bringing against you, thoughts, I do not believe you. You are not a part of what is in my heart. And I command you in Jesus' name, get out of my heart, get out of my mind, get out of my life. You've got no authority over me. And in Jesus' name, that imagination is cast down. But you've got to take that kind of action. The initial presentation of the thought itself is not sin. You could never be tempted otherwise. You're only a sinner when you meditate on the thought and make it your own. And as soon as you buy it and accept it and allow it to hang around in the computer of your mind, then you become responsible for it. But the initial presentation of that thought by the enemy is the crux of what temptation, New Testament temptation, is all about. And thank God our weapons are mighty. Say it again, the weapons of my warfare are mighty. With them I pull down strongholds. Well, this is the key to understand. Have you ever noticed in the parable of the sower, when Jesus was explaining the parable to his disciples, in Matthew 13:19, he said, when anyone hears the gospel of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. Listen to that word again. When anyone hears the gospel of the kingdom, are you hearing the gospel of the kingdom now? Yes, you are. This is going on right now while I'm talking. Young people, listen to me. If you're sitting out there and you're having a hard time concentrating on what I'm saying, other thoughts are occupying your mind. You're coming under attack in precisely the form that Jesus said you would come under attack. When anyone, and this goes on, it's going on across Australia and every gospel service in this nation tonight. When anyone hears the gospel of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away. How does he catch away the word of God put in your heart? The devil catches away the word of God that's being sown in your heart by this word from Jesus tonight by giving you thoughts contrary to what the word of God is. And it might be just a passing thought, not in direct opposition. Just getting you thinking about a girlfriend, thinking about a business deal, wondering about the menu for the week, what you're going to put on the table for your family. And you sit out there and your thoughts are going in those directions and you have already given into the devil and you've allowed his thoughts to crowd out the word of God that's being sowed under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And that, friend, is war. And the devil's a master at it. And he knows how to play those little games with your mind. Most of us have never learned the discipline of grabbing our mind and making it do what it's supposed to do. And the power of walking with God, friend, is learning one thing about your soul. The power of the soul is not the intellect. The power of the soul is the will. And that's why God has presented the gospel for your will. You need to make up your mind. You need to make a decision. And if your mind doesn't line up with what the Word of God says, then you make your mind line up with the Word of God says. There are many times I have to say to my mind, shut up! You're not going to wander this way. You're not going to wander this way. You're going to focus on what the Word of God says. You bring every thought captive. Most of us run around like little children with our minds dictating to us, listening to what our mind says. I don't trust my mind. That's one of the most valuable spiritual lessons I ever learned. I trust my spirit. I don't trust my mind. Until my mind, I know, is walking in the renewing of the Spirit of God within me, my mind has not been brought under the authority of the Word of God. And so I tell my mind what to do. When I come to church, I preach in some of the largest charismatic churches in the world. I hear the choruses over and over again. I have to make up my mind to focus my attention on what I'm singing. Some of you folks are Pentecostal professionals. You can get your hands in the air. You can sing choruses. You can be thinking about business. You can be thinking about the kids. And you got the right pious expression on your face and the right words coming out of your mouth. And it's as phony as a $3 bill. Our thoughts are not in the throne room. We're not with the Father. We're playing charismatic church. This is a battle. And the battle goes on inside of your two ears. Between your two ears. I better get that changed around there. That's where the battle is. A lot of folk are looking for the devil way out in the universe somewhere. That's not where you battle him, folks. You battle him right between your two ears. That's where the battle goes on. He's become a master. Sir, listen, he comes to you. He says, your wife doesn't love you anymore. Just sows a seed. He comes to you, lady, he says, your husband's cheating on you. Just a thought. And because that thought appears in your mind, you say, well, that must be the way I feel. Because that thought's in my head. No. That's not what your heart feels. That's what the devil wants you to feel. And he's sowing that as a seed in your mind. And he's got the ability to trigger it and do it. Don't believe necessarily what appears in your mind if it doesn't line up with the Word of God and come under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. That's the way to walk in authority. If you believe what I'm saying tonight, would somebody say amen?
Amen.
All right. All right. Now, did you know that most disease comes from thought? I'm a regent of Oral Roberts University. I'm a member of the board, the Oral Roberts Evangelistic Association. We have approximately 100,000 people now coming to the City of Faith every year to the clinic in Tulsa. I asked Dr. Jim Winslow, the director of the City of Faith, a while back. I said, Jim, tell me. He's a renowned surgeon, physician. I said, Jim, what connection is there between thought and disease? He said, Terry, about 65 to 70% of all people that doctors treat, their disease has a psychosomatic cause. It started with thought. Did you just hear what I said? Two-thirds of all disease in the human race starts with the thoughts in men's minds. I'll tell you how it happens. It's very subtle. I went into the doctor for a life insurance examination. He sat me down, and all doctors do this anywhere in the world. They do it here in Australia. They do it in the United States. He sat me down. He asked me a whole long list of questions. The first question was on heart disease. He said, tell me, what history is there in your family of a heart disease and heart attack? I said, my uncle died at 52 of a heart attack. One of my grandmothers died of a heart attack. I went on down the list of all those that had heart problems. By the time I was done the list, I was ready for a heart attack. He said, tell me what history is there in your family of cancer. I went down the list on the cancer. And I began to say, this one's got cancer, and that one died of cancer, and on. And I could sense a knot in my stomach as I was talking. Some of you people have already said, arthritis runs in our family. My mother had it. Her father had it. He's been with us for four generations. And with your thoughts and the words of your mouth, you've opened your body to the devil, and you said, come, put it on me. I've already accepted it. How do you pull strongholds down? You cast down what? I can't hear you. Imaginations. And you bring into captivity every what? Thought. See, doctors are proving now, if you're afraid of cancer, the very fear of cancer that you experience, the fear creates chemical solutions in your body that go into effect to create the thing that you're afraid of, to create the reality of the fear. Friends, this is powerful. And the devil has chosen to invade the human race. Every one of you experienced battles with the devil in your mind today, and yesterday, and last week, and last month. And I'm trying to give you tonight a blueprint of dealing with those thoughts and bringing those thoughts under the authority and the power of the Word of God. Because when you learn how to take authority over those thoughts and to walk in victory, my friend, you'll not go back to the same sins that have been haunting you for 5, 10, 15 years. You'll start walking in the glory of God because your imaginations have been cast down and thoughts have been lined up with the Word of God. That's where the power of God is. Let me ask you a question. If the devil's thoughts can make you sick, what can God's thoughts do? I can't hear you. Well, why do we spend our time on the devil's thoughts and not on God's thoughts? If you spend all your time watching soap operas on television, friends, all you're doing is giving your thoughts to the devil and saying, play games with my mind, with my relationships, with my marriage, with my finance, with my physical body, come and get me. And brother, that's exactly and precisely what he's going to do. You got to watch over the mind. That's where the battle is. I was in Poland for a crusade a year and a half ago. By the way, we had a crusade in Poland just 6 months ago, Warsaw. As you know, Poland is a communist country. When I arrived in Warsaw to preach in the cathedral in downtown Warsaw, the priest said, Mr. Law, he said, I want you to preach the gospel to my people and give an altar call. I gave an altar call that night. 750 people stood to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. in a cathedral in the heart of Warsaw. Then the priest said, I want you to pray for the sick. We had many miracles that night. Then he said, I want you to lead them to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. How many of you know there's a new thing going on around the world today? And it's happening. A lot of it's happening right in the middle of the Roman Catholic Church. Glory to God. I was in Poland about a year and a half, 2 years ago. A young man came up to me in one of my crusades. He was trembling from head to toe. He said, I've committed the unpardonable sin. I looked at him, and God gave me a word, just as fast as a snap of a finger. I said, no, you haven't. He said, how do you know? I said, you're too concerned about it. You're shaking. And that thought got him deliverance. He saw it. He saw it clearly. I said, the very fear of the thing indicates you haven't committed the sin. And that the power of Satan's hold over him was broken instantly. See, that's how the devil operates. He comes to some of you and says you're going to die of cancer. He keeps whispering it in your mind. He comes to some of the rest and says you're no good. How do you know you're saved? God wants you to be sick. He's punishing you for something you did. Your children are going to be lost. You're never going to get well. Your wife doesn't love you anymore. We think these thoughts are our thoughts. They are not. They are from the devil. And say it with me one more time. The weapons of my warfare are mighty. And with those weapons, I pull down those strongholds. Now, I have learned in my ministry that the thoughts of God are much stronger and more powerful than the thoughts of the devil. Oftentimes when I start to pray for the sick, and you're going to see this when God leads me into the healing service, I'll start calling out disease in the room. And every once in a while I'll know from the Holy Ghost people who are suffering in certain areas of their body. And when I call it out, there'll come an instant burning sensation in that area of their body and people are healed. The very thought that is spoken out of my mouth under the power of the anointing brings physical healing to bodies. I haven't totally understood that yet. But I've come to learn that the thoughts of God are much more powerful than the thoughts of the devil. It takes the devil's thoughts a long time to work. God's thoughts can work instantly if your faith will respond to them and receive them. Glory to God. Purchased a gun and you're planning to kill your wife. I said, the Holy Ghost is telling me all about you. And he's letting me know your sin, and I'm telling you your sin to put you under conviction and let you know that God's aware of what you're planning. And when this service is done, I'm going to be down in the altar area. I want you to come and talk to me. I want to point you to Jesus. I've never said anything like that publicly in a service in all my life. I would never do it again unless the Holy Spirit told me to do it. Everybody was listening. All the women were looking at their husbands. There was one large female went through the crowd. When the service was done, I walked down into the altar area. I stood there. I was the loneliest man in church. No man in the building would come within 10 yards of where I was standing. I went home. I was discouraged. I said, Lord, did I miss it? I knew in my spirit I hadn't missed it. Next morning early, the phone started ringing in the pastor's office. The ladies were calling. They said, Pastor, did that man get saved last night? No, he didn't. You mean he's still on the loose? He said, yes. What should we do? He said, I don't know. Let's come back tonight. We had more people on Monday night than we'd had on Sunday night. There was a mighty manifestation of the healing power of God. The Monday night service, I remember we had a black athlete. All of the ligaments in his knee had been torn in a football injury. The power of God came on his leg and it began to pump like that. And then he started to dance and he started to run around. He was instantly healed by the power of the Lord. People were getting healed all through the room. And I saw a man on this side get out from his pew and run to the front and fall on his face. Literally on his face on the floor. The counselor went over and led him to Jesus. Half an hour later walked over and said, the man planning to kill his wife has just given his heart to the Lord. I got excited. I went back to Tulsa the next day or the couple of days later. And I told the story on my radio program in 17 major markets across the United States. I told the story on the program. 3 weeks later, I got a letter from Phoenix, Arizona. A man was driving down the freeway in Phoenix at precisely 11 o'clock in the morning. He'd purchased a gun and was planning to kill his wife. He was flipping through the dials on the radio, came onto the station as I began to tell the story. He wrote in the letter, he said, Terry, it was like God started to talk to me through the radio. I slammed the brakes on my car. I pulled over to the edge of the freeway. He said, hot tears began to run down my cheeks. I held up my hands. He said, I begged God to forgive me. I went home and confessed my sin to my wife. She forgave me. We got our marriage back together again. He said, I want to thank you for sharing those thoughts on the radio. All because of one of God's thoughts. How many of you know there's power in God's thoughts? If you believe it, say amen. Amen. Glory to God. There's power in God's thoughts. I'll never forget in 1979, I was preaching outside of London, England, in the city of Bath, or as the English say, Bath. And in the middle of my message, the Spirit of the Lord came on me, and I had a word of knowledge. I spoke to my European director who was sitting on the front seat. I said, Michael, the Spirit of the Lord is telling me that we are going to be in the Soviet Union in 1 month. We are to take in a recording studio for the underground church. It's going to cost us about $50,000. I said, we'll be there in a month. Mike looked at me with his mouth hung open. It was impossible. In the flesh, everything I'd said was impossible. You don't get visas cleared that quickly. And number two, we did not have any money to buy a $50,000 recording studio for the underground church. We had no money at all when I spoke those words. But I knew in the Holy Ghost what I was saying. A man that I'd never met in my life, 7 days later, walked into our London office. He put a check on the table for $40,000. He said, God spoke to my heart. This is to purchase that recording studio. The Soviet government, not even understanding why they were doing it, extended us visas. And 1 month later, I flew in to West Berlin to join my team. It was October the 13th. I'll never forget it. We were on our way across Poland the next day and into the USSR. I remember we came to the border. I won't go through all the details or all the difficulties we had at that border. We were there for 5.5 hours. They hauled all of our equipment out, put it on the ground. The border guards were looking at 3 tons of electronic equipment that we were taking into the underground church. They looked at it all and didn't realize what they were looking at. How many of you know if Jesus can make blind eyes see, He can make seeing eyes blind if He wants to? He can reverse the process. Would you say amen? I've seen Him do it time and time again at Soviet border. If you wonder why I'm losing my hair, friends, it's because I do crazy things like this. All right. That's why the rest of it's curly. Whatever's left. It's natural curly, by the way. Anyway, we got the stuff in. We had to drop it with the underground church. I won't go into the details of how we did that. But our first service was in the great city of Kiev. Kiev is close to 3 million people. It's the heart of the Ukraine. That's where the power plant blew up last year at Chernobyl, just about 80 miles outside of Kiev. By the way, I was in the Soviet Union just after the explosion of that power plant. I'll be talking about it tomorrow night. You have not been told the truth of what happened. You have no idea what took place in the Soviet Union. I'm going to be telling about it in service. It's just one of the most awesome, gruesome things I've ever seen in my life. I'll be sharing about it, giving you a little bit of insight into that area of the world. I spend a lot of my time. I was in Russia just 4 months ago. But we were to sing in a Baptist church on the edge of the city of Kiev. This is 1979. And the Lord had given me this word. We were to drop the equipment. The Lord gave us cover and we were able to deliver the equipment into the hands of the underground leadership. Leaders had driven over 1,000 miles to pick up the equipment. But when we arrived at the church, there were approximately 200 young people outside the church waiting for us, waiting for our bus. And they gathered around the bus when we drove up. I got off the bus, a young lady stepped up behind me and whispered in my ear. She said, Terry, one of the Pentecostal underground leaders has driven 1,000 miles to be here. He's out in the forest in a car. And he doesn't dare be seen here, and he's asking you to follow me. I want to take you to him. But be careful. She said, the Soviet police, the KGB, are not far away. So I said, all right. She just moved across the road. There was a forest across the road and disappeared in the forest, and I followed her quickly. We walked about 1/2 mile out in the bush, and I met a man that I'd known for some years. We'd worked with him, one of our leaders. Big, tall man, 6'2", with a heavy black beard. He was excited. We set up the plans for dropping the equipment, for him picking it up. We were there for about an hour and a half, praying in the Spirit. And I heard the sound of music back in the church. I knew the group had set up its equipment. It was ready for a meeting. So I said goodbye, embraced him, and walked back through the bush. When I got to the edge of the forest and stepped out, I could see our bus across the road. I stepped out of the bush onto the road, and I stopped dead. There was a police militia van with eight policemen in it, AK-47 Kalashnikov machine guns over their shoulders, and they all watched me when I stepped out of the bush. It was like a paddy wagon, a militia van. The first thing that came into my mind is they've taken living sound, they've captured them, they've got them in the van, they're waiting for me. And I didn't know what to do. I stood there for a moment, and then in my usual calm and collected way, with my knees having a fellowship meeting, I walked across the road and got on the bus. The engine started up, the paddy wagon drove up beside us. The driver stared at me for about a minute. His hatred written on his face, I'll never forget that look. And then they gunned the engines and drove back into the bush in the area that I'd come out of. I whispered a prayer for Giannis and prayed that he would get out of the area. Jumped off the bus and tried to get in the church. There were 100 people gathered around the back door of the church. The building inside was jammed. There was people listening in the windows. I elbowed my way through the crowd. I got in on the platform beside my interpreter, my Soviet interpreter. And he said, "They're here tonight." I said, "Who's here?" He said, "The Soviet KGB." I said, "How do you know?" He said, "Just watch. When we pray, they're the guys that don't close their eyes." He had a great sense of humor. I said, "Okay, I'll watch." And sure enough, when the pastor invited me to bring greetings to the crowd, the officers, the KGB, came out of the crowd. They stood in front of me, endeavoring to intimidate me. They shoved a microphone up into my mouth to document everything I was saying to the crowd. There was a photographer there to take my picture on both sides. I told him this was my best side. No, I didn't really. But it was an intimidating moment. Our drummer was out back while I was talking to the audience. A man came up to him speaking fluent American English. Not English English or Australian English, American English. He said, "We know who you are. We know what your name is. We know you've been in the Soviet Union before. Your name's Living Sound. If you think you're going to do this year what you did last year, you can forget it, because we're going to stop you dead." When I went back to the hotel that night, I knew we were in for trouble. We had a month and a half tour traveling through European Russia. We were going to be in one city after another. We had contacts with the underground church all the way. And I knew that this was the beginning. This was our first service. We'd come into conflict already. When I went back to the hotel, you see, it's one thing when you put your own life in danger. It's another thing when the 14 people in that group, the young people, were depending on my decisions that I would use the wisdom and discretion of the Lord. I went back to my bedroom that night and I couldn't sleep. I knelt by my bed and I said, "God, I've got to have one of your thoughts. Give me one of your thoughts. Let me know what I'm supposed to do." And I began to pray in the Holy Ghost, pray in tongues for an hour. 10:30, 11:30, 12:30, 1:30, 2:30, 3:30, nothing. I said, "Lord, I'm not getting up off my knees until the Holy Ghost tells me what to do." Sometime around 4:30 in the morning, something began to roll around in my spirit. All I had was Acts chapter 4. I brought in a little New Testament. I'd been able to sneak it across the border, and I reached inside of my jacket and pulled it out and started to read through the New Testament in Acts chapter 4. I came to verses 19 and 20, where Peter and John were commanded not to preach by the Sanhedrin council. And I read Peter's response to the Sanhedrin, and the words leaped off the page as I read them. Peter said to the Sanhedrin, "Whether it's right to listen unto God or men, you be the judge. For we cannot but speak the things that we've seen and the things we've heard." And the anointing of the Holy Ghost came on me, and God said, "You be bold, and you speak my word, and I'll protect you." That's not the word I was looking for, by the way. If I could have found where Elijah ran to the backside of the desert for 40 days, I'd have said, "This is the word of the Lord. How do I get out of here?" You know, one of those things. The next morning, I walked down to the table. Our guard walked up to the table. He had a smirk on his face. Turned out later that he was an informant for the KGB. He said, "Terry, there are some men who've set up a little room over here. They want to talk to you." I knew I was in trouble. I walked in the room. There were soldiers there with guns. There was an interrogator behind it. Desk. I remember he looked like Marty Feldman. One eye was going this way and one eye was going that way, and I wasn't really sure which one was looking at me. And he'd holler at me in their language. There was a woman interpreter sitting beside him, speaking the English language. He would holler in their language, and she would holler in English. There was a photographer there to take my picture, a spotlight shining in my eyes in the corner. A KGB officer on a chair in the corner, plain clothes. The man began to holler. He said, "When you come to our country, you'll go where we send you. We have scheduled your itinerary. You were not scheduled to be in that church. We knew nothing about you being in that church. We have every right to send you to prison. And he was going on and on and on like this. About 20 minutes into the conversation, something began to stir inside of me. And I groaned because I knew what was coming. I call it the anointing of the evangelist. I don't know what else to call it. It started rising up inside. And I knew I had to stop it. Stop what this guy was saying. I held up my hand. He said, "You have something to say?" I said, "Yes." He said, "What is it?" Now, friends, when I held up my hand, I didn't know what I was going to say. I did not have a clue what I was going to say. And to this day, I don't know where I read what I began to say. But under the Holy Ghost, I began to quote the Soviet Constitution. I said, "Sir, according to the new Soviet Constitution ratified in 1977, Article 52 declares that you have freedom of religion in the USSR. Is that correct?" He looked at me as though I'd slapped him across the face. He said, "Yes, that's correct." I said, "I believe that I, as a tourist in your country, am protected by the laws of your constitution. Is that correct?" He said, "Yes, that's correct." I said, "All right, then I am here to demand my rights under Soviet law. I am here to demand my rights under Soviet law. I have every right according to your constitution to declare the gospel, and that's why I've come to Russia. I'm going to tell everyone I meet on the street about Jesus Christ. I'm going to preach every time I can to everybody I can. By the way, sir, have you ever heard of John 3:16? And I began to explain the gospel to him. The man on his chair in the corner leaped off his chair. He stood in front of me. He waved his fist under my nose. His face was red. He said, "You don't dare interfere in domestic affairs." I said, "Sir, this has nothing to do with domestic affairs. It's a religious issue, and I believe I know my rights under your constitution. I'm not hiding anything from anybody. I'm telling you why I've come. I've come to see the Russian people converted to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do everything I can to see it happen. I'm not hiding anything." I said, "Brother, or brothers, or whatever." No, I didn't say brother. I said, "If you guys want to put me in prison, fine. I've said all I have to say." And I got up and I walked out of the room. Died of a heart attack in the hall. I remember I leaned up against the wall and I gasped. I said, "Lord, where did those thoughts come from? Where? I didn't plan them. I didn't know what I was going to say. I had no idea." See, I've been praying in the Spirit for 6 hours. And my spirit was ready to hear the voice of the Lord. How many of you people hear what I'm saying tonight? God's thoughts will heal you. God's thoughts will set you free. God's thoughts will restore your marriage. God's thoughts will set your children free. But you got to make decisions concerning God's thoughts. You have to go after those thoughts with every part and parcel of your being. You got to quit playing Mickey Mouse church games and hear what David said. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." I remember one night in Canada in a crusade service. We were in a church of about 400 people. There had been a tremendous move of the Holy Ghost. When the service was done, the pastor brought me into a side room. I looked into the eyes of a woman. I'd never seen anything like it before in my life. Her eyes were lidded, half shut. She'd been in a mental institution for a year and a half in a straitjacket. She hadn't said one word in over a year. When her friends had brought her to the meeting that night, she became physically sick on the parking lot. The spirits that were in control of her did not want her in the service. They brought her in and they sat her in the side room to hear the word of the Lord. When I walked in there, the pastor said to me, "Is there anything you can do?" Friends, at a time like that, I looked at her and in the flesh, there wasn't a thing I could do. The spirit and the anointing of the Lord rose up inside of me. And I became angry at what those spirits had done to her. And I said to her, I didn't even know she could understand me. She looked like she was in a semi-comatose state. I said, "Lady, I'm not angry at you, but I'm angry at what the devil's done to you. And I'm going to start speaking to those spirits and they're going to do exactly what I tell them. I said, all I ask you to do is don't hold on. You let them go when I command." And I started to speak. I said to the first spirit, "What's your name?" That spirit told me its name. I said, "In Jesus' name, come out!" And that thing came out. I said to the next spirit, what's your name? He told me his name. I said, in Jesus' name, come out! The thing came out. Came down to the sixth spirit. I said, what's your name? That spirit said, my name is mind control. I never heard a spirit named that before. I said to the spirit, in Jesus' name, come out. I felt that thing go by me. As soon as the thing left, the lady looked at me and she smiled. She said the first word she said in over a year. She said, oh, I can remember. When we were done that night in that room, she was dancing and singing. Her hands were in the air. She was saved. She was healed. She was full of the Holy Ghost. Absolutely set free. There's not been one vestige of that thing. I was back in that area again last summer. She's been totally free of the power of God. I'll never forget the name of that spirit, mind control. And her mind was absolutely blanked. The devil has made your mind a target of his attack. And friends, there are basic decisions you've got to make in the kingdom of God. Are you willing to cast down imaginations? You say, Terry Law, what do I do? You got to grab him by the scruff of the neck and say, thoughts, you got no place in my mind. I will not allow you. I command you in Jesus' name to get out. Mrs. Evans, Pastor Evans' wife, was telling me this morning of a battle she had in this area as a missionary up in New Guinea, and how for 4.5 years the enemy came against her. I've experienced this. When my wife was killed, and I was trying to praise the Lord, and I said, thank you, Jesus. After Oral Roberts talked to me, and I told you this morning, it was like the devil sat on my shoulder and said, Terry Law, how can you say thank you, Jesus, when your wife is dead? I said, praise the Lord. And the devil said, how can you do that? You're a hypocrite. You've got 3 little children without a mother. Thoughts. And friends, the only way I broke the power of those thoughts was to make up my mind I was going to praise God. And when I made up my mind, it took 2.5 hours. But I broke through. And those thoughts left. And they realized they got no place in me and they can't come back. Would somebody say praise the Lord? I remember in the Soviet Union in 1978, the first time that I took Living Sound in. We went in blind. Nobody knew we were coming. We were staying in a certain hotel in a certain city. The hotel had a supper club. It was the only place to eat. And there was a band, a rock and roll band, playing in the supper club for the people every night. We had to listen to their music while we ate. And the Lord gave me an idea, a thought, one night. And I said to a couple of our band members, I said, go in and talk to the band members. Make friends with them. Maybe they'll let you sit in on a number. Most of you would probably never have done that because we're fraternizing with the devil. But anyway, I told them to do it. And they went, they made friends with a couple of guys in the band. They said, who are you? They said, we're a band from the States. Oh, would you like to sit in with us on a couple numbers? They said, fine. They sat in. The guy said, hey, you guys are good. Our people were all professional musicians. He says, is the rest of the band here? They said, yeah, we're all here. They said, why don't you do a number for us? That's what I was waiting for. I sent the entire group onto the dance floor. We did a 45-minute gospel concert. Then I sent the evangelist out to preach the gospel. He preached 5-10 minutes. It was all we did. There was an American businessman in the hotel. He was so terrified, he came running up to us. He said, listen, when the KGB come for you, just send me a message and I'll go to the American embassy on your behalf. See, that's the power of thoughts, isn't it? There was a young lady in the hotel. She was the cabaret singer in the hotel. Her name was Mariu. She was the most famous rock and roll singer in European Russia. She sold over 12 million albums. She watched our young people stand up and declare their faith and not care if they went to prison or not. And it made an impact on Mario. She came up to our bass player when the set was over and she said, I've never seen people do anything like that in my life. Obviously, you believe in what you believe more than what I believe in what I believe. And I want to know what you're talking about. 3:30 in the morning, our bass player led her to Jesus. The next night she went back to the cabaret and instead of doing her show, she stood up for an hour and shared her faith in Jesus Christ. The next night she did it again. And the next night, 5 days later, the secret police descended on the hotel and they had her fired. She moved down the street to the Methodist church. Young people were coming from 100 kilometers to hear her testimony. She was famous throughout all that area of Russia. And finally, when we knew her life was in danger, the Lord gave us wisdom and we were able to get her out of the country. We got her over across the Baltic into Sweden. I'll never forget, I flew into Sweden to see Mario. And she'd come under tremendous attack, satanic attack in her mind. The devil was coming at her, telling her that she'd accepted a bill of goods from us, that her salvation wasn't real, and there were a whole lot of things just tormenting her night and day. And I remember I went and I prayed with her, and I dealt with those spirits. And that night I was staying with three of our guys. We were down in the YMCA, in the heart of the red light district in the center of Stockholm. I didn't realize there were sex shops all over that area of the city. Remember, I went to bed that night. I laid down. I was dead tired and I dropped off to sleep. I was almost in a state of semi-consciousness. And suddenly I was half awake. I became aware of the most foul thoughts that I'd ever thought in my life. And I was only semi-aware of what was going on. And it was like there was a voice inside of me saying, Terry Law, you're evil and you're wicked to dare to think something like this. I'm inside of you and I've got you and I'm in control of you. By this time I was wide awake. And I knew there was a battle going on. And I started to pray in the Holy Ghost. And I said, thoughts, I do not receive you. You are not a part of me. And I will not meditate on you. And I command you in Jesus' name. And those thoughts said, no, we're not going. This is what you want. You want to think this way. I said, no, I don't. They said, yes, you do. And this went on for 20, 30 minutes. I'm talking about a palpable battle. And finally, the Spirit of God rose up inside of me and I said, in Jesus' name, get out! And when I said it, it was like a pressure came off my body and went right out through the window. Friends, I'm not talking games to you. I was in New Jersey preaching in a church this year. In the middle of my Sunday night message, a spirit came against me while I talked physically. I got so weak in my legs I could hardly stand up. I had no idea. I was at the heart of the occult center of the United States. There are more ritual killings of animals and sometimes people in that area than any other area of the United States. I was in the heart of the area of the occult. And I was preaching spiritual warfare and how to pull those powers down with the power of our weapons. And I had to stop for 10 seconds in my message and rebuke that thing in Jesus' name and come out from under its attack. Are you hearing what I'm saying, people? The enemy has targeted your life. He's terrified of what Paradise Assembly is going to do in Adelaide. And he'll start on each one of you individually, coming against you and trying to destroy what God is doing in you. And there's only one way to stop him. And that's to take your weapons. Say it with me. The weapons of my warfare are mighty. Say it again. With them I pull down strongholds. Now I gotta quit, but I'm gonna drop this into your heart as a seed to bring you back tomorrow night. There are three weapons that God has put in the church. Three weapons. It's obvious from this context that Paul is not talking about defensive weaponry. If you're going after the devil, you don't kick him to death with the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. You don't beat him over the head with the helmet of salvation. How many of that know that's not the way you fight the devil? If you're going after the devil, you go after him with an offensive weapon, not a defensive. There are three offensive weapons that God has put in the church. The first one is the Word of God. Would you say that? I can't hear you. The second one is the name of Jesus. Would you say that? The third one is the blood of Jesus. Would you say that? All together, the Word, the name, the blood. Again. One more time. Now listen to me. I preach in churches, as I said earlier, all over the world. And I've come to one conclusion. Pastors spend a lot of time training people in scripture and in doctrine in a whole lot of areas. I know very few churches that have ever conducted an in-depth program of teaching their congregations how to use weapons. And this is the most basic thing that I know of in the Christian faith. You give me a young man who's one week along the way in serving God. You let me spend a week with him and show him how to beat the devil once with a weapon. I'll have a believer for the rest of his life as soon as he tastes victory.
We get people in church and we give them doctrine up to their ears and they never learn how to beat the devil with a weapon, and consequently there's unreality in their faith. You gotta learn how to win. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
The key is in winning, not losing. You can play games with weapons all your life, or you can learn how to use the word against the devil. Friend, don't sing "There's Power in the Blood" Sunday night if your young people don't know how to get that blood to their address. You're playing church games. I'm going to ask you a straight out question, and I'm going to deal with this tomorrow night. How many of you know how to send the devil packing with the power of the blood? How many of you know how to get the blood to your address? You don't have to answer the question. This is a basic question. How many of you have dealt with the devil today through the blood or last week? See, we talk a good talk. We've got a whole lot of good church phrases. But when it comes right down to fighting and winning, that's what I'm interested in. And that's why I'm telling you, we are going to see the glory of God here in Paradise Assembly. We are standing against the strongholds of the enemy. We're going to take weapons. I'm going to teach the weapons to you tomorrow night. Teach you how to take the weapons and deal with the devil. And when you learn that, you're going to walk in the power of God. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. No one looking around. I want to ask a very important question right now. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. How many people in this room tonight say, "Preacher, there's sin in my life that separates me from God. And as you've been preaching tonight, I'm aware of the fact that I need God. I need Jesus in my heart as my personal Savior. I need to get that sin cleansed. I want to walk with God. I want Jesus alive in my heart. I want to know He's my personal Savior. I want that sin gone. I'm not here to ask you to join a church or to leave a church. I'd like to pray for you and point you to Jesus. I'd like to pray for you right now. If you're willing to make that decision and turn from sin and accept Christ as your Savior, and you say, "Terry, I want you to pray for me tonight. I'd like to pray for you. The only way I can is if I know who you are." I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now. If you say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not right with God. I want to be. Pray for me, please." Raise your hand, please. All over this room right now. Yes. 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 I see hands raised throughout the auditorium. How many others? Quickly, up on the balcony. Down on the main floor. Anywhere in the room. Yes. "Preacher, pray for me. There's sin in my life. I'm not right with God. I want to repent of that sin." Yes, away at the back. Down here in the middle. Down here at the front. I see it. If you've raised them once, you may put it down. "Yes, sir. I see it over here." God bless you. You may take it down. Over on this side. Yes. How many more? Up on the balcony. Slip up a hand. "Preacher, pray for me." Yes, I see it over on this side. How many others in the balcony? Raise it up. Yes, others way up there. God bless you. Yes, I see it down here. You may take them down if you've raised them once. Somebody else in the room. "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not right with God. I want to repent of sin. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I'd like to pray for you now." Nobody looking around. How many others? Slip it up. "I've not raised my hand, preacher, but I want prayer." Yes, ma'am, I see it. God bless you. "I want to repent of sin. I want Jesus in my heart." Somebody else, hold it up. God is speaking in this room. I can sense the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost drawing men to Himself. How many others? Raise your hand right now. Say, "Preacher, pray for me. I want to give my heart to Jesus." Is there one more before we pray? Just raise your hand. Slip it up right now. How many others? Quickly. Anywhere in the room, hold it high. I want every one of you that raised your hand, those of you that raised your hand, I want you to look at me right now, those of you who raised your hand. I want you to just get to your feet quietly. I want you to slip out to an aisle and come and stand here. I want to pray with you right now. Just get to your feet right now, quickly. All over the room, every one of you that raised your hand, just stand to your feet right now. Slip out to an aisle. Up on the balcony, we'll wait for you. We saw you raise your hands up there. Just get to your feet and slip to an aisle. We'll give you time to slip out to that aisle and to move down and come and stand here at this altar. I want to pray with you before you walk out of this room tonight. All over this room right now, as the Spirit of God speaks in your heart, get to your feet and come and stand here. There's going to be a miracle in these lives, a miracle of the grace of God. I want to call you to Christ now. All over the room. Others up in the balcony, we'll wait. There's time. Slip out to an aisle. Slip out and come and stand here with these who are walking forward. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Others, the Spirit of God is tugging at your heart, drawing you to Himself. The time has come to break the bondage of the enemy and to tell him that you're done that you're releasing your thought systems from His control and you're coming under the authority of the power and the Word of God. Slip out to an aisle now and come and stand with those that are here. Quickly, others. Slip out and come right now. God bless you as you make your way. God bless you as you make your way. Let's stand together, everyone, please. We're going to pray a prayer, and I want you all to pray it with me. I don't want it just to be my prayer. I want you to make it the prayer of your heart, especially those of you who've walked forward. But everyone in the audience, let's pray this prayer together. It's a very simple prayer. It's a prayer of invitation, a prayer of confession. You're asking Jesus to forgive your sin and to come in your heart, and He's going to answer the prayer. There'll be a miracle take place inside of you tonight. A miracle of the grace of God. But I want you to pray it with all your heart. Make it your prayer. Everyone in the audience, pray it with me. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's pray this prayer together right now. Dear Heavenly Father, all together, dear Heavenly Father, I have sinned. I've broken your law. The wages of my sin is death. But your gift is eternal life. And I ask for the gift of life tonight. I confess my sin. All of it. I turn from that sin. And I repent before you. I receive the cleansing of Jesus' blood. I believe you wash me clean right now. I open my heart. Jesus, come and live inside of me. With the words of my lips, I confess Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Father, I believe you hear my prayer. I believe I am now your child. Thank you for receiving me. From this day on, my life belongs to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now we've got a host of counselors who've moved forward and they're standing behind you, and we'd like to move to a place of prayer. Over to my right, to your left, I'm going to ask if the counselors would lead, and we'd like you to go with them, and we'd like to pray with you for a few moments before you go back to your seat. We want to know that what's happened in your heart has taken place under the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you like to praise the Lord as these folk move out tonight?